Yeah, I'm not sure how I had you speaking here next week. Brian DeMore has the sermon out here, Chad's in Dallas. And they did appreciate you, Tanya, going to a lot 2 weeks ago. All right. Well, I thought I'd speak on a subject today that I feel I should address here because, well, I have two more sermons after this. I have the one on Youth Day on the 4th, and then I have a sermon here on Pentecost. But something I've been thinking about quite a bit, and I actually talked to George DeCampos about it, a couple things I wanted to bring out, and he asked me if he wanted me to wait, let him deal with it, or if he wanted, if it was okay for me to go ahead and mention a few things, and he said, please go ahead. So I'm sure he'll address some of this himself. But for a title, I've got, What is Your Excuse? Now, I'm saying our excuse. Somebody asked me today in Dallas, I said, what's the title? And I said, what's your excuse? And they said, what do you mean? I said, what's your excuse? And they said, no, you're talking about your excuse. And I think, okay, what's my excuse? Because we all do it, don't we? We all tend to excuse things sometimes. Now, I remember years ago, as living in Nashville, Tennessee, as a church service one Sabbath after church, and there was a gentleman there. His name was Ed. And Ed's wife had left him, and he was going through a very hard time. And there was quite a, you know, I don't know all the details. Well, I knew some of the details, but that's not the point. But as we were walking out of church, he made a comment, because we met at the War Memorial Auditorium. And as we were walking out of church, he told me he didn't know how things could get a whole lot worse. And right about that time, a pigeon just relieved itself right on top of him. Now, I'm sure the pigeon did not bother him near as much as what he was going through as it is. So today I've seen in our society today, well, I need to go to the dentist anyway. that was my fault. Man, I told her, the dentist, you're costing me a fortune. You gotta go. She's got to go again. Anyway, I should have taken out life insurance on the dentist for her. You have to love me. But anyway, you know, let's face it. We can look at the news. We can look at the society is just full of excuses. Now, do I make excuses? Yes, I do, and we all do. But I think and I hope that we don't fall into this trap like so many people do, because today people just want to blame problems on anything oftentimes other than themselves. Now, you know, I had a couple things written down that I remember happening. I remember a man was in a phone booth using a phone back when we used phone booths, so that's been a while back. And a car hit the phone booth, and he sued the phone company. And I remember a case. These are true examples. I remember a man was trying to start his lawnmower. He's a bit out of shape, like probably most of us are. And he had a heart attack. Didn't die. He had a heart attack, and he sued the lawnmower company. Wasn't the lawnmower company's fault. I know of someone that had bariatric surgery. They had their stomach stapled, and they just got out of bed and late in the night and went and broke into the refrigerator and the staples broke and they sued, yes, the hospital. And how many times, anytime you go to get a coffee or a hot drink, it always says contents hot. Well, they didn't used to say that until McDonald's got sued for that. I mean, you know, there's so many cases. But Shakespeare, usually use Shakespeare, but Shakespeare had a quote. He said, oftentimes the excuse of a fault does make the fault worse by the excuse. I'll read that again. Oftentimes the excuse of a fault does make the fault worse by the excuse. Now, you know, we see it all the time. It's a pet peeve of mine. When you see everybody seems to be in this world a victim. Now, I could go through all these points and examples, but let's just think back, because the Bible is full of people making excuses for the wrong reasons. Now, I could go back, no reason to turn there, but I could go back to Genesis, and you know the situation where Adam and Eve, you know, Satan talked to Eve, Eve fell for it, she ate from the fruit, and then Adam ate from the fruit, and what did Adam do? He blamed Eve. He said, the woman you gave me. Well, they both were at fault. And then, of course, what did Eve do? She blamed Satan, which, of course, in a sense, it was he deceived her, but yet she went along with it, did she not? So, you know, you could go over so many things. But over in Revelation chapter 3, this is talking about the Philadelphia church, and I could probably use any of the seven churches that are listed here, but what does it say about the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3 verse 11? It says, behold, I come quickly, talking about Jesus Christ, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, don't let anyone take your crown. So what are Christians promised? They're promised a crown of life. They're promised eternal life. They're promised to be in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. And yet, it's so easy to get sidetracked over into other things. Now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I will say this where we're moving. It's interesting, there are six congregations, United Church of God congregations, within like an hour and a half, maybe one's 2 hours, but one's what?
2 hours.
One's 6 hours, is that what you're saying? No, I'm just kidding. One's 2 hours. But there are six, so we'll be quite busy, I'm sure. But 2 Corinthians, what did you do that for? What's that supposed to be? 2 Corinthians, get my last licks in. Verse 9, as we know, Penny's a wonderful wife to me. I'm very blessed. Verse 9, for this end I wrote, here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church, the second letter, that I might put you to the test, he says, whether you are obedient in all things. So he wants the Corinthians to be obedient to what? Not to Paul, but to Christ, to Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he says, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're a Christian, if you've been called and you're a Christian, you basically know what Satan's going to do. He pretty much stays with the same approach over and over and over again, does he not? And how often does the same thing happen? So Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Satan, but quite frankly, they both got told to leave the Garden of Eden, did they not? Both of them, not just one. So that's one excuse you see, and take a look at a few here. By the way, I thank David Reyes for the sermonette. I appreciate that. That was really helpful. One I hear quite a bit, and I've even heard it recently, is I'm not good enough. I don't have what it takes. Now, oftentimes, when a person thinks about becoming a baptized, wants to be baptized, they will say, I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, are any of us good enough? None of us are worthy to be given eternal life on our own, are we? But yet God, despite the fact that we're frail human beings that make mistakes, God cares about us. And it's been so many times when someone will come to me and they'll, and I would never try to push anybody into baptism. That's a personal decision. But when they want to think about baptism, you know, they have all these roadblocks, they have all these things happen, and they think, well, I'm not good enough. Well, none of us are good enough to be in the family of God. We're human beings that make mistakes. And yet God loves you and me, and loves all mankind. But when a person wants to commit themselves to God's way of life, Satan's going to try to make you think you're not good enough. And oftentimes, I've seen, I can't tell you how many times somebody, the first or second time they ever come to services, or even when they come, they want to be baptized. And they'll say, well, just wait. There's a situation right now person that's, I think, heading toward baptism, not here, but in another congregation, and the person was saying, well, what can I do to be good enough? And it's like, just show God you care, and God will take care of what you need. It's so obvious, but yet we tend to get doubts, and Satan puts doubts in our minds and wants us to think that we're not good enough. Like I say, we're human beings. We make mistakes, and God loves us in spite of that, but he expects us to do our part. So do any of us really have, humanly speaking, what it takes? Well, Moses, I mean, I could go to Jeremiah, I could go to Moses, I could go to so many examples, but let's turn over to Exodus for a moment. Exodus chapter 4. And look at Moses. When God chose Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God must have thought long and hard about who to use. And Moses was the one. And he told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And notice in chapter 4 of Exodus, look at Moses' response in verse 10. Won't read that much of it, but verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Do we have any speakers that are, shall we say, eloquent? But if they preach God's truth, God sees that as what we need. He said, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. Moses, like, I'm not good enough, is what he was saying. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, I just read that. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter, or verse 11, he said, who made man's mouth? He who say you're not good enough. Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? I've chosen you, Moses. Go out there and do it. Now Moses waffled around and said this, that, the thing, and then he was told you could use Aaron too. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah made all types of excuses. I'm not going to turn there, but Jeremiah 1, for verses, he goes on about, oh, I'm just a youth, oh, I can't do it. And God said, no, I've chosen you. Well, God chose you if you are being given his knowledge, his truth. God picked you out, not because you're better, smarter, eloquent, but because God wants you. Now, God is going to call all mankind at whatever the proper time. But when God gives us the knowledge, he wants us to not make excuses. Do not make excuses and say, oh, we can't do it, we're not good enough. Well, God does expect a return. You know, over in Luke 19, I could turn and read some scriptures. Remember when Christ and the parable passed out the talents? And one got 10, added 10 more. One got 5, added 4, 5 more. And he gave them the same response on both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. But then the one had one, he said, I went and dug it in the ground, I hid it. And then he said, because you're a hard man. Well, is God hard? Is God unfair to us? No, not at all. Now, another thing that I see quite a bit is the people made me do it or the leader made me do it. The people made me do it or the leader made me do it. Now, a perfect example would be Nazi Germany. When Nazi Germany, you know, they were doing things that they knew that wasn't right. They knew it wasn't right to be persecuting and killing people, but yet they did it, and their excuse was the leader. Well, the leader was wrong, but was that enough? Now, over in Exodus again, chapter 32, here's a situation with Moses and Aaron again. If you remember back, what we just looked at it in Exodus 4, was God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you, Moses. And Aaron went with Moses as a spokesman, but in Genesis 32, we know when Moses went up and God gave the Ten Commandments. And he was up there for 40 days. And then when he came down, what had happened? Well, Aaron was supposed to be down there with the people. And Aaron was supposed to be keeping people in the right approach, whatever the case may be. And then we see Moses coming down, and all this stuff happened. They made this golden calf. In barely over a month, as we see months, I'm thinking, how did they get off base after all the power and the majesty of God's Ten Commandments? It's hard to comprehend exactly. But over in, as it came down, verse 17 of chapter 32, so they're coming down out of the mount. Joshua, who was up there with Moses, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp. What's all this noise going on?" But, he said, it's not the voice of a shout of victory like it's a battle, and it's not the voice of those who cry in defeat like in a battle, but it's the voice of who are singing. Now, you know what happened. You know they were going around doing stuff they knew they shouldn't do, including worshiping this idol. So as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made. He burned it in the fire, ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He was angry, and Moses had a temper. I sure could show you cases of that. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought this great sin upon you?" You know, bother worshiping idols, worshiping false gods, and other things too. So Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know these people." So Aaron's bringing the blame of the people. He was the leader, supposedly, was he not? You know these people. You know they're set on evil. "So these people said to me," said Aaron, "make us gods that go before us. Because this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So it's all Moses' fault." "And I said Aaron, whoever has any gold, let him break it off." So I gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire. This calf just kind of magically appeared. What a weak excuse. So the people are blaming Aaron. Aaron's blaming the people, but let's face it, it was both of their faults. Now again, what I'm saying, God loves us. God loves mankind. God will call mankind as he sees fit. But in this particular case, the leader, or a minister, or an elder, or a pastor, whatever the case may be, you can't blame the people if you go off base. And the people really can't blame the pastor, even if the pastor gets off course a little bit. We're responsible to figuring things out on our own, are we not? We're responsible to doing what's right. Now, I very much want to make it clear that I do not, never have, and I've never heard anyone in a leadership position in United say United is the one and only true group. United is not the only true group. We are Christians with God's Holy Spirit, and for us to belittle and put down other groups is very, very foolish. Now, sometimes things are just dumb, what people say. I know a person, I won't mention names, but that said he was not one of the two witnesses, but that he would be the one to train them. A little prideful there, I would say, would you not? But I see all types of things said from time to time. And I see all types of situations. And I see, and I'll let Mr. DeCampos deal with this more when he's here, but I want to say a couple things here on this point. Number one, you are free to read anything you want to read. You're free to go anywhere you want to go to church. There's no law that says, I mean, you have to use your mind. But I really think it is very important we consider what is being said. Because sometimes people will make statements as if they're an authority and they can't back it up by scripture. Now, there are some prophetic thoughts out there, prophetic ideas. We will see. We will see what's right in the end. Regardless of what we're right or wrong or whatever the case may be, God's going to show it in the end. But God expects us to show the fruits of a Christian and not be arguing and fighting and trying to act like we're so much smarter than anybody else. Again, I can have a where I consider you know, certain things and prophecy and things like that, and we'll just see what happens. God knows. God will make it happen. God will show it as it happens. There's a scripture over in 1 Corinthians. It's called the Love Chapter. It makes a statement. I think it's very telling, very important. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So regardless of how much knowledge we might have or think we have, in some cases, you know, I look at things. Sometimes I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I mean, I was around when we thought it was all going to end years and years ago. And I see the society falling apart. I see prophecy moving forward, but I can't guarantee you I've got it all nailed down. We'll see. God will let it see, but I could know all prophecy. In fact, look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, congratulations on you if you know more, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, don't you wish you had all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith? I know I don't. So I could even move mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. So I'm asking to consider what is really the most important. Again, it's very important to study. Don't get me wrong. I study books by mainstream Christians. I'll study, but you have to figure out what to take out. I study things sometimes by Church of God information and watching, and you have to try to sort this out. But what is God really looking for? Well, what he's not looking for is going after people and telling them your way is right, and if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Hey, look, have your own opinions. Think about it. But something I just saw, because I have to go and I have to do a lot more research and about certain things that I'd like to have to do sometimes. But I'm just going to read a statement here. I'm going to read a quote from a man who I have nothing against. In fact, I admire some of the things he's done. But here's one of his sermons. It's called From the Love Series. And I'll just quote it. You can go back and pull it out yourself. Disc 2, Part B, number 15. He made a statement here, which I don't really appreciate. He said, even though, this is a quote, even though those who have gone astray, God can bring them back. So far, so good. If God can call people out of the world, the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, can he not call them out of the apostate worldwide or the United Church of God? So he's calling us apostate. I don't appreciate that. Now, if you think we're apostate, you need to ask yourself a few questions. Because basically, then I'm an apostate minister. And if I'm an apostate minister, I will not be in the kingdom of God. Again, I'm going to try to say, okay, maybe he didn't mean that, but it's a quote. Can he not call them out of an apostate worldwide or United Church of God or whatever? That doesn't seem like the best quote in a Death from the Love series. What am I saying? I'm in no way. I encourage you to study. I encourage you to read. I encourage you to, you know, among yourselves, talk about things, but don't force your opinion on others, please. Because that doesn't, it's not the way to do it. Now, let Mr. DeCampos, you know, talk to anyone, and I gave the same sermon in Dallas, so this isn't directed at anybody in here per se. It's just something to think about. Something to think about, because let's quit being so quick, you know, I mean, to think we know all mysteries. Because even if you do, if you don't show the love, of which we all fall short of that, don't we? Myself included. It says we're nothing. So just something to think about when I say the pastor should not blame the members, and the members should not blame the pastors if they're not preaching heresy. If I'm preaching heresy, you should get as far away from me as you can get. Now, I actually had something here that I think is just sort of a footnote. There are basically three views, and you're going to see that, and then the next point I'm going to bring about is going to get a little deeper into that. But there are basically three views. There's what's called a biblical worldview. Now, that doesn't mean the biblical worldview has everything right. I mean, there's so many churches will say the Trinity is a truth, and we know it's not. But here is what a biblical worldview is. And we're talking about in the area of God and religion. It's a belief in the Bible as the inspired word of the Creator God. In this worldview, the belief in a supreme God and the exploration of science, or the adherence to faith and reason, are not mutually exclusive. The answer to why humanity exists, explanation of history, concepts of good and evil are found in the Bible. Now, I remember once asking Roderick Meredith, who's been dead for several years, a question. I asked him, could you recommend some good material to study? And because I like to study commentaries, and I like, and he, I'll never forget what he said. He said, I would suggest you read the Bible a little more. And I thought, well, yeah, that's a good point. How many people recently have just started at the beginning of Genesis and read right on through the end? I remember a man at Jekyll Island, one year he died a couple years ago, telling me that he had read the entire Bible 60 some odd times. Now, there are other ways that, you know, I don't just always just start at Genesis and read to the end. I actually just finished reading the Bible a while back, and I've read recently, I've been reading some of our booklets again and studying some of the booklets, and I find that's very helpful. But that's the biblical worldview. Regardless of whether, you know, they have all the Christian concepts right or not, that's a biblical worldview. But there's two other worldviews that are influencing our society. They're here, and we better be aware of it, because they're going after your children, and they're going after you. The first one started a number of years ago. It's called the secular humanist worldview. The secular humanist worldview, and just a short sentence, I mean, it's a lot deeper than a sentence, but it's the knowledge of the world, that the knowledge of the world is derived by observation, experimentation, and rational analysis. Humanists find that science is the best method for determining this knowledge. Now, again, they may not, doesn't mean they don't believe in God. Some do, some don't. But you don't derive your knowledge based on the Bible. And then a third, and this is really becoming more prevalent. In fact, we had a sermon discussion in Dallas day afterwards, and one lady said that was exactly in the movement she was in before she started getting serious about church. It's called the New Age movement. It says, "The New Age movement," I'll just read this paragraph, "The New Age movement is in a class by itself. It's not under the biblical worldview. It's not under the humanist worldview. It's a totally different class. And it's coming. And it's going after your kids. And they're trying to make your kids think all these things are fine. And they're not." And it's interesting, when I had the sermon discussion today, we had to leave, or it wouldn't be late, but people are really coming out and talking about this, and they need to, because this is demonic, what's going on. And you better be aware of it. The New Age movement is in a class by itself. Unlike most formal religions, it has no holy text. It has no central organization, no formal membership, no ordained clergy, no geographic center, no dogma, creed. This New Age is a free-flowing, decentralized movement where you can just sort of do what you want. Say it's all okay. God doesn't care, they'll tell you. Was that what we want? So that brings up this point of an excuse of I didn't know or I didn't understand. I didn't know or I didn't understand. I didn't know or I didn't understand. And is that going to work with God if we actually understand the truth? Over in 2 Timothy, now I want to read something after that I just printed off just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, the first verse, you know it well. Know this, and in the last days perilous times will come. Well, are we not in perilous times? But it goes down, but look at verse 13 in this. But evil men and women, of course, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. On Wednesday. Now I've had three people I know that have talked to me about this, not since Wednesday, but in the last couple of weeks. On Wednesday there was a House Judiciary Committee meeting, and at that meeting, and I wrote it down here, there was a lady by the name of Amy, A-I-M-E-E. So you can print her name and get it, A-I-M-E-E. And the last name is spelled A-R-R-A-M-H-I-D-E. Can't even read my own writing. So I think it's Aramide. She's the executive director of the Abortion Advocacy Group of Al, Texas. And in this congressional meeting, is hearing, she was asked a question. She was asked this specific question. She said, asked, what did she believe was the definition of a woman? And her answer was this. I believe, this is a quote, I believe everyone can identify for themselves. I believe everyone can identify for themselves. And then this congressman, his name was Dan Bishop in North Carolina, he asked her a second question. He said, well then, can a man be impregnated and have an abortion? Can a man get pregnant and have an abortion? And I saw it on TV. And she goes, yes. How is that? How does a man? This is how twisted things are getting. Getting so twisted that you are belittled if you believe all this stuff is okay. Now, I could give numerous sermons, but I'll just read one verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So when I was born a male. When you were born either a male or female. I don't care how, if you can change your name. You can do all these things. You can have operations and say, oh no, I'm a man now. Then you can win all these awards for how you can swim so much better. And all these things. But that excuse isn't going to cut it with God. In the end, if God, when God says, I created you a male, or I created you a female, and you said, no, I decided I'm non-binary, I've just changed. Do you think that excuse is going to work with God? Now again, God loves those dealing with that, just like he loves all mankind, but God has standards. And it's not going to work with God. It's not going to work with God for me to say, well, you know what, I thought I'd be a female for a while. It's laughable, yes, but it's happening. It's happening in our schools, and it's happening even before schools, and it's happening in our society, and it's happening in our workplace, and it's happening right before our eyes. And to say, I didn't know, I didn't understand. No. You and I are saved, given eternal life, by the grace of God, not by how great we are, because none of us are great. Not by how perfectly we keep the Sabbath, although of course we keep the Sabbath. Or not how perfectly we keep the holy days, although we keep the holy days. We're saved by God's mercy, by God's grace. God expects us to do these things, of course. Because if we don't, how do we call ourselves a Christian? But to say, I don't know, ain't going to work with God. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now I asked Mr. Acampos, because I talked to him on the phone, about a couple things. I said, I'd like to bring up a couple things here, but I don't want to step on your turf, or what do you want to say, since he'll be the pastor here soon. And he said, yeah, please do. So I'm sure he'll deal with these things, but I thought I owe it to, well, I'm the pastor here, and I won't be that pastor here that much longer. Who knows what the future holds, but I'm responsible to preach the truth. Now, some things are not sure about. And some of the prophecies and some of them I'm not really sure about. You may think you're sure. You may be right. But let's consider what's going to cause you to be resurrected into eternal life. Not your knowledge, but by God's mercy, by God's grace, and by our striving to live by God's word. But over in Deuteronomy 30, here right toward the end of Moses' life, in verse 11, speaking for God, he said, for this commandment which I command you today, it's not too mysterious for you. Are the Ten Commandments that hard to figure out? You know, I guess the Supreme Court's going to make a decision on abortion maybe early next week, and they can burn down whatever they want. They can protest. They can do this. They can do that. But yet, what are they accomplishing? Making our country even more derelict and more fallen down even quicker than it already is. It's not too mysterious for you, this commandment of God. It's not that far off. It's not in heaven that you say, oh, who's going to go into heaven and bring it down to us? That we may hear it and do it. Oh, if somebody would just go up there and bring it down. Well, God has it right here in this book. Yes, we don't know everything, but we sure know enough if we'll just use it. Nor is it beyond the sea that someone will say, oh, please, who's going to go over the sea and bring it back to us that we may hear it and do it? He said, but the word's very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. See, I've said before you, you may live in good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. Why? That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, until here, you're drawn away and worship other God and serve them, I announce to you today that you will perish. So when we know the truth, we're going to make mistakes. We're human beings. And once you're baptized, you're a human being. You make mistakes. But God expects us to strive. He wants a return of his investment. And yet, we could never, ever, ever serve God enough to earn salvation, could we? Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but let me read a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But for what it's worth, my suggestion, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're friend, any young people you know or anybody you know, talk to them about things that are on their mind. Don't just say, I know Penny used to say, her father would just say, just do it, wouldn't he? And he's a wonderful man. They say, just do it. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work because you can't force a person to be a Christian, but you can encourage them. When they're going through things, whatever it may be, we talk about it and try to encourage them to do what will make them really happier in the end. Now, verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, Paul, right before he was about to die, I guess he was beheaded, that's what most seem to think, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So God is, he knows what's going on. He said, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Yes, we need to cut each other slack, but we've got to stand up for what we believe as this world becomes more and more in the grip of Satan. With all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is that sound doctrine to say you can be a binary or non-binary, whatever it is? You can just change your whatever you want it to be. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. You know, I probably told you, I remember one day when I was in Florida, I got a phone call from a man. He got my name, I guess, off the internet. And he wanted to train me to be an apostle because he was, as he said, the chief apostle. He wanted to send me a book to help me learn how to be not a chief apostle, but an apostle. Well, I'm not an apostle, and I'm not a prophet, but I'm striving to be a Christian, just like I hope you are and I trust you are too. But it says, they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Is that not happening today? And one other point, last one I'll bring up here, is this excuse of it's just too hard. Just too much. Just too much. You know, you can stumble and fall over and over and over again, but get back up. Get back up and keep moving on. Because to say it's too hard, I don't have what it takes, the church is too hard, this is too hard, people aren't nice enough to me, whatever. God sees it when you're trying and when you're sincere. Remember years ago, I'm sure I've said this, but the night to be remembered one time, there was a man came to my house, and in the church I was in had like 500 or 600 people, and I didn't know him. That's not good on my part, but I didn't know him, but he came, he didn't have a place to go, so he came to my house. I remember him talking about how he was really glad he came and was able to be around other members, probably was about 7 or 8 or 10, whatever there, and how much he appreciated it, because he said that he was dating a woman that said that if you go to that church, you can't marry me, but if you'll quit going to that church, I'll marry you. And he said it really helped him. And I saw him the next day at church. It was a holy day. It would be the first day of unleavened bread. I never saw him again. Have no idea what happened to him. He may be doing fine. He may not even be alive. I don't know. But he chose what he thought was the easy path. What he thought was the easy path, but he wasn't. So I jotted down here, we sometimes let sins control us rather than controlling our sins. We often say, it's too hard to change. You know, I mentioned that Rick Shaby and I have been friends for years, and I think I may have said he was one of my three best friends, which he is. You're thinking, you've got three friends? Wow. but Rick and I have always encouraged one another. Gary Smith and I have known each other for years. And Dan Dowd and I have been friends for years. And we're all flawed human beings, but we're all trying to do our best to obey God and make God proud, although we're human beings. We all make mistakes. We all sin. But is the sin too hard to stop? Or do we just not want to stop the sin? Well, God will help you. God will help us. So what is our responsibility? In closing, I have three scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. How many mistakes did old Peter make? He even denied Jesus Christ three times, did he not, that night? But he didn't give up on Peter. Well, in verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter, years later, said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You and I are being judged now. If we were judged by our perfection, we'd all fail, would we not? God judges us on our heart, on our attempt, but he expects us to try, expects us to do what we can to encourage, to help each other. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, because we're only saved by the mercy and grace of God, are we not? But we keep God's laws. And when we make a mistake, we get up and go again. Where then will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, if we are suffering in whatever way it is, if it's God's will, God will bring you through. Commit yourselves to him in doing good as to the faithful, or a faithful creator. God will give you eternal life. God will give you eternal life. And all these trials will not look so mountainous then, will they not? Galatians chapter 6, the second of the three. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So if we were judged on perfection, we wouldn't make it. God's judging us on our desire, our heart, how well we strive to do what he tells us to do. And let us not, who sows to the flesh, if that's all there is, if this life is all there is, to the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's not too hard. Hey, life is not easy. And as you get older and you have physical ailments, it gets tougher, doesn't it? But God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. Final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this sums up the matter quite succinctly. Verse 9, 10, and 11, Paul, talking to a church, had a lot of little mistakes. Those Corinthians, they did some crazy stuff. But he said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. So, you know, I'm here today. I'm pastor today. I won't be pastor much longer. We'll see what happens in the future when we move. That's to be determined. But we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we, here's the bottom line, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, did it not say Christians are being judged now? We just read that in 1 Peter 4. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, this next word is kind of scary, the terror of the Lord. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but in a sense, we need to be in awe, because he is the reason. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and God the Father, he's the reason we can have eternal life, not because of what we've done on our own. So we should, in the proper way, realize God is serious. We persuade men, and we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences, is what Paul said. So there's all types of excuses that mankind can give. Hey, I've probably given all these excuses from time to time. Then I wake up and realize there's no excuse before God. There's no excuse we can say whatever we're doing, it's not our fault. We are relying on the mercy and the grace, the goodness of our God. So there's all types of excuses, but really, if you and I are faithful, despite our faults, despite our flaws, despite the fact that we fall down and have to get back up, if you and I are faithful to the end, no excuse will be needed. God will give you eternal life.